All right, well, let's turn to 1 Corinthians and chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. So 1 Corinthians 6, and I'll begin reading here in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it's already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. That's a great gospel ending, by the way. Such were some of you. There's a BC and an AD to every Christian's life. Such were some of you. Whether you were a little child, and praise God for little children with non-dramatic conversion stories, but even if you're a little child with a non-dramatic conversion story, there's still sin in your life. There's still a BC to your life, a life before Christ, and a life that's experienced the resurrection, being called by the Spirit of God to new life. There's an AD to your life. You are washed. That's to say you were born again. That's to say you were regenerated. That's to say that a miracle has taken place, something supernatural has taken place. You were victoriously, wonderfully, graciously, powerfully, supernaturally brought out of the kingdom of darkness, brought into the kingdom of God's beloved Son. You were washed. You were sanctified. So now, having been justified by faith, we have the Holy Spirit who lives in every believer. You have the Holy Spirit. You are no longer under the dominion of Satan or the dominion of sin. And sure, true believers sins. True believers can fall back into the sins that we just read, in fact. But true believers won't live there. That's not their home. We don't go back to the pig pit, so to speak. We have the power of the Spirit living in us. We are sanctified by the power of the Holy Spirit. But you are justified. We are accounted righteous before our holy God because our Savior Jesus lived a perfect life, has a perfect track record. He died in the place of all those who would believe upon him. And now his perfect righteousness clothes all those who are born again so that when we stand before the triune God, the Holy, holy, holy one, the verdict is not guilty, not guilty. Even if every one of these sins describes you in your former life, your BC life, The verdict is not guilty because you have the perfect, spotless, sinless record of Jesus imputed, given to your account. You are legally accounted as righteousness. Praise be to God. We were washed. We were sanctified. We were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. What a great gospel ending. And what a practical beginning, as the Apostle Paul tells the church, hey, don't sue each other, right? Don't sue the brethren. It's about saints in the law court, and it might seem really obvious to us 2,000 years after the resurrection of Jesus for these new believers, fairly new believers at least, out of the darkest form of paganism. Maybe it wasn't all that obvious, and sometimes you'd be surprised at the obvious things that you have to kind of say. Sometimes you just have to say the obvious, spill it out, and that's, you can kind of get the feeling. That's what Paul's doing here. Do I really have to spill this out for you? And I suppose the answer is yes, Brother Paul. Sometimes you got to spill it out. And I would say this still happens. You know, you have people who both claim the name of Jesus, and they go to court over some business matter they've gotten involved with, or some dispute they've gotten involved with, or a car accident, or whatever it may be, and there's a lawsuit, and Paul's saying that that's not how it should be. There's a lady at our church that we knew in Pennsylvania, and she and her husband joined before we got there, but there was a suit against her, a restraining order. And it was just an interpersonal conflict. Interpersonal conflicts and restraining orders, that's definitely not a good witness. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to the law before the unrighteous? Here, this is Paul's thinking here. The unrighteous, the unsaved, the non-justified, the lost person, and not before the saints. Do you not know the saints will judge the world? And again, brethren, what extraordinary line that is. This is a future time. We're not experiencing this yet. But we can trust at the end of the age, there'll be a new heaven, a new earth. And then in some way, of course, all in new heaven and new earth are saints. In some ways, we're given new callings, and we'll have some degree of oversight in that new heaven and new earth. It's a wonderful thing. And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matter? You can see what Paul's doing. He's just kind of saying, oh, by the way, remember how we talked before, how you're going to judge the world, and you're going to judge angels? So when you think about that, does it make any sense at all that you would go to the law court to the judge over some kind of small matter? Do you not know that we will judge angels? Again, extraordinary line. God's angels, the holy angels, are sent as ministering spirits to serve God's church. So is Paul referring here to, in some way, the new heaven and new earth? We're going to, in our calling to co-rule and co-reign with our risen Savior Jesus, will we somehow be giving oversight to the angels? Certainly that could be it. It could even be that we're given some degree of judgment over fallen angels, but either way, we'll judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgment concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? Again, Paul's point is very, very clear. We have the Holy Spirit. We have the Word of God. We have the gifts. Why would you go outside the church to dispute silly matters? I say this to your shame, Paul says. Paul says this is an act of disobedience. It's a shame to the church. Is it so that there's not a wise man among you, not even one, you'll be able to judge between the brethren? The brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. This was simply, to the Apostle Paul, extraordinarily foolish. It's to your shame, he says. Now, therefore, it's already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? And this is sort of the heart of the matter. Remember, the church is dealing with pride. We've over and over again spoken about, since chapter 1, since we dealt with all that sectarianism, all the infighting because people are rallying behind certain teachers who are doctrinally all on the same page, but they just are going to certain personalities and saying, I like this person's style and personality more. And we noted all along that underneath all this talk, it's just pride and selfishness. That's all it is. It's just sin. That's all it is. It's just sin. It's just pride. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Here's the issue. The issue is self-importance. We are called to be a forgiving people, to be a reconciling people, to be a people who looks out for the interest of others, people who are called to pray for each other and carry each other's burdens, and they're forgetting all of those things, sweeping them all under the rug and looking out for the big number one of self, selfish, prideful. Why do you rather not let yourself be cheated? Paul's point here is very clear. It's better to swallow your pride and even be cheated, so to speak, than to go to a non-believer and scandalize the name of Jesus and scandalize the church of Jesus. Going to a pagan judge, to dispute matters that could be dealt with in-house was just unthinkable. Unthinkable by the Apostle Paul. And Paul's going to tell them that they're going to this outside judge to seek, you know, revenge. It's just as sinful as whatever perceived wrong was done. He says that in verse 8, no, you yourselves do wrong and cheat. And you do these things to your brethren. And that's sort of the bridge now to go to this list of sins in verse 9 and 10. And again, I don't think that the Apostle Paul is saying, you know, you're necessarily in this list. I think his point, brethren, is to highlight what we saw in verse 11. Such were some of you. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So why are you acting sinfully? We were brought out of that. He says in verse 9, do you not know the unrighteous? That's the unjustified. That is the lost person. That's the person who desperately needs to be clothed with the righteousness of Christ so that when they stand before the King, which everyone will on the last day, so that on that last day, they do not hear before him, depart from me, I never knew you. That's who they're seeking counsel from. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Be sure of this, there is a king, his name is Jesus, there is a kingdom, he brought it, is growing and expanding. All those who have been born again are a part of it. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? There is no future good lot for them. All they have is this little life and then hell. Do you not know the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be tricked. Do not be deceived. Do not be mistaken. Let no one pull the wool over your eyes. And then he gives the list of fornicators. This is any relationship outside of covenant marriage, one man, one woman. Idolaters, putting anything before the one true God. By the way, a list that those judges they would go before would probably be in this highly pagan society. Adulterers, being not faithful to the spouse that God has given you. Nor homosexuals and sodomites. This is really any form of relationship that's same sex, male and male, female and female. Nor thieves. Taking something that's not yours, little or big, extortion, blue collar, white collar, big, small, whatever it is, thieves. Nor the covetous, those who want something that does not belong to them, jealous, have the, what do they call it, the green eye, the eye of envy. Nor drunkards, people who have an attachment to their preferred drink or their preferred drug, who cannot let it go. Revilers are people who use their mouths to slander. It's a word war. Gossip, slander, hurt, break down, tear down. nor extortioners. This would be sort of, again, very similar to thieves, those who steal through a variety of means, both big and small. Again, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. And this is who we were, brethren. Even if a person's on every line of this, or maybe just can identify with being a thief or covetous or reviler, this was us. We all have either, we were all either BC and now we're AD, or we're not saved at all. This was all of us. And that's exactly what Paul says. And such were some of you. I think, again, the connection between the first half of this section and the second half of this section, dealing with lawsuits and now this sin list, and such were some of you, is Paul again saying, why do you go to the outside world? That's not who you are anymore. You're not BC, now you're AD. You're not still in your sins. You've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. Again, just such a beautiful gospel verse. And it's one that we should wave over each other tonight. We are a gospel people. We are a gospel preaching church. I intentionally, in some way, shape, or form, try to give the gospel every Sunday and every Wednesday, sometimes more explicitly, sometimes less explicitly, but it's always there, because the gospel is not just for the beginning of our life and then we move on. The gospel is for all of life. And even heaven, if you know Revelation 5, heaven is also gospel-centered, where people of every tribe, tongue, people, and nation give praise to Jesus because he shed his blood for them for all eternity. And that's what Paul's doing. Paul here is not saying, you guys, you're so thick-headed, you need to knock it off. He's not moralizing them, right? Do better, Corinth. He does want them to do better. But his doing better is not grounded in their moral ability. His do better is grounded in, this is what God, the triune God, has done for your souls. He has washed you. He has caused you to be born again to a living hope. He has and is and will sanctify you. You are not going through this life alone. Praise be to God. Right? It's not like we got saved and now we're just trying to figure out our life and our own strength and power. Rather, we have the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. He is with us. He's changing us. He's transforming us. He's conforming us to the image of his beloved Son. And you are justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Praise be to God. So brethren, I would encourage you to think about this. If you have gospel children, if you have children who profess faith in Jesus, when we encourage them to think about an action they've done, a sin that they've committed, we want to think about the Apostle Paul. We want to appeal to them, not just to do better, but want to appeal to them with the gospel. Remember, you're washed, sanctified, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And it's the same thing with our brothers and sisters in church. When one of us is struggling, and we will, and we do, when you appeal them to them as gospel people who have been washed, sanctified, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So make sure that every imploring that you do, encouragement that you do, rebuking, if you have to do rebuking that you do, is always grounded in the gospel, because that is the way of the apostles. We are a gospel people. And so, brethren, I hope this has been an encouragement to our souls to be faithful, to be that faithful gospel people. And don't sue each other. That's the bottom line. Don't do it. Don't do it. I know you want to. Don't. Yeah, just don't do it. Love each other, rather. And also know that God has given you a church. And I would just say, not kidding now, but just being serious, that if you ever do have an issue, the Bible way is always, of course, reconciliation. You know, Matthew 18 is the pattern that we go and we speak to each other. We're not afraid to do that. Sometimes the Christian life does require that we swallow our pride and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it that way. So be quick to do that, because a gospel people, we know we still sin. We know sometimes we say things in a way that we shouldn't have said it. Sometimes we have an edge we shouldn't have had. Sometimes we lose our temper. And so as a gospel people, we can swallow pride and say, I'm sorry, you're right, I was wrong. And Lord, we thank you that we have been washed and sanctified and justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit. We believe in the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we are thankful that our Father loved us before creation, that he loved us and set his love upon us. He chose us in him, chose us in Jesus before the foundation of the earth. We thank you that you sent your Son, who is truly God and truly man, the perfect righteous branch, Christ our righteousness, who lived for us, who died for us, who loved us and gave himself for us, the one who calls a sheep to himself, and he has never lost one, not one. We are thankful for the Holy Spirit, not a force, a person who indwells every believer. And when we sin and when we stray, he comes and gets us. He lives in us. When we read the Word of God or hear the Word of God, the Holy Spirit illuminates the Word so that we can understand, we can grow, we can change. We think about, Lord, how many people think, I can't change. I just am what I am. I can't change. And we know as a gospel people, that is a lie. By the God, the power of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who raised our Savior Jesus from the dead, we will change. And so, Lord, as a gospel people, we are thankful for our Father, our brother Jesus, our Savior Lord, the abiding Holy Spirit who's our comforter, convictor, helper, and friend. And we pray, Lord, that as we gather in our smaller groups to pray, that we do so with great gospel joy, that the triune God is not against us. He's for us. He's not against us. And we pray, Lord, in light of those things, we pray with great boldness. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.